I'm reading from 1 Peter, if you're following along, toward the end of the New Testament, one of two books that Peter certainly authored with his name. I think also he helped probably John Mark with his gospel. But Peter, the big fisherman, says for us in 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark, the 300 cubit long ark, was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not now the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." We call baptism, my favorite phrase, is voluntary but not optional for the Christian who wants to be living in obedience to God. Voluntary but not optional if you want to be obedient. Continuing on in verse 21, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." May the Lord's blessing to the reading of his word. In case you're wondering, we're doing 19 and 20. And if we get into 20, that will be quite an advantage, quite a thing to get that far along. Chapter 3, verse 19, by the way, I also posted, I'll try to do it as early as possible in the week, the lesson. If you want to print it out on your printer at home and fill in the blanks or write in the answers, that's right there on this very same Little Sandy Baptist Church Facebook homepage. And so that lesson will be up for you on Monday, Lord willing, before the Wednesday that we have the lesson. 3:19, we find then that 18 talks about, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached into the spirits in prison." So the same Christ of 18 is the one who went also, he went also and preached into spirits that were in prison. Now we talked about last time, and just a little bit of review to get our minds thinking about this topic. Preach there means proclaim, the caruso word, not the evangelistic type, proclaim the gospel. The gospel, not that, it was simply a proclamation. In Matthew 16:18, it is the proclamation about that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the gospel of God, if you would, the church, if you would. Colossians 2:15, there is the open shall triumph, shall making a show of them openly. Let me read that verse for you. Colossians 2:15. Here is the same word, the same type of meaning for us here. And it says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." And it, that is it, proclaiming victory over those. In Revelation 1:18, he proclaims that he has the keys of death and hell. And in Luke 4:18, proclaiming deliverance to the captives, set at liberty them that are bruised. And so this proclaimed in verse 3:19 of 2 Peter 3:19, "that which also he went and preached." The preach there is also the idea, really carries the idea of to proclaim, not what the preacher in your church, our church, your church should be doing every service, is preaching the gospel, which is the death, burial, resurrection of our wonderful Savior and Jesus Christ. And why is there a need for the gospel? Because of Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3 and 4. The early part, especially chapter 3, when they fell into sin, every single person after Adam and Eve is born with a sin nature. We need to be reconciled to God. And so we have the promise of the Messiah all the way back in Genesis 3:15. He would come, and he came at Calvary. We look back, what an advantage we have looking back to Calvary. And this is Passion Week. We celebrate his glorious triumphant entry. And now he's going to go to the cross this week. He's going to be crucified, many believe on Friday. We're laid in the grave there. And he's going to raise again the first day of the week on Sunday. We're going to celebrate that, the memory of that resurrection. But he died once and for all. He died for you that you might have life everlasting. That is the gospel. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We are in need of salvation. And the wages of sin is death. Tremendous, tremendous punishment for eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life. That is the gospel. That's why we're having service tonight, is the message of the gospel, that others would hear and join with us and believe and receive forgiveness of their sin. Now, we find this word there in 3:19, if you were still there. We find priest in prison there. He's going to this word hell in these verses is the Greek word Hades, I believe. We find it's going to be, this talks about where the people are currently held, those who receive, who refuse Christ, and we call it hell, and the Greek word is Hades, that's where they're confined right now. The spirits in prison, I believe that this is Christ is going to go and proclaim victory. Now, Henry Morris reminds us or tells us that before Christ's resurrection, the souls of believers were also resting there, but these captives were delivered by Christ when he rose again from the dead. Now, hold your finger at 1 Peter if you want. Let's look at a couple of verses. You need to have your turning fingers ready. Matthew 27, please. Matthew 27. So I hope you'll hang in there today. This is one of the most difficult passages in 1 Peter that we are going to come across, and I want to explain it to you thoroughly, what I believe it is referring to and means here. So before Christ's resurrection, if you were a believer that Christ would come, Messiah would come one day, offer himself, or you were an unbeliever, you went to, I believe, what I personally believe, you went to the center of the earth, and it was called Sheol, Old Testament, Hades, New Testament, but it was two compartments. We see this clearly in Luke chapter 16. There was the lost man, the rich man died, and was hell lit up his eyes, and hell being in torments, Hades, and then looked across this great gulf and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. So until that point in time, I believe the lost and the saved would go down to the center of the earth. There was, we would call it the happy side of Hades, which would be paradise, nicknamed Abraham's bosom, and there was the part that is still there, still inhabited by all the people who have rejected the Messiah that would come and have turned their back and rejected the Messiah since he came. And so we find that once Christ is risen, in 27:51 of Matthew, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I believe that Christ, when he was raised from the dead, led captivity captive. Look at that now. We'll let them go and look at Ephesians 4, please. So the graves have burst. Many that were held in the happy side of Hades, Abraham's bosom, paradise, were raised. And we find in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul refers to this, I believe. Now, there would be some, obviously, would disagree. There's not going to be a complete agreement by all, even preachers, etc., scholars. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high to go up, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, I think, again, to lead captivity captive. Again, if you have those who are saved in Abraham's bosom, you have the unsaved on the other side, the great gulf between. And he that had descended is the same also that ascended far up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So we have here, I believe, and back over into our text in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, we have this word preached, not the word preach the gospel. He's going to also preach victory to the spirits in prison, but this part, just for a moment, we're thinking about the saved people who raise from the dead when Christ is raised. The word again preached here, and if earlier on in Peter in 1:12, 1:25, it's that preaching the gospel. Here again is that caruso word, if you would, which means to proclaim. It's like in Luke 12:3 that the things spoken in the closets will be proclaimed out loud. And then when the demoniac of Gadara was healed, he went and proclaimed, preached what God had done for him, proclaimed what God had done. The gospel, by the way, is falling in ill repute among many of the large churches in America. Matter of fact, there was a man who did a study on March the 31st, just to be what, last week, about 9 days ago. He lives in Fayetteville, Arkansas, and it is from the Nine Marks website, and the title is called Four Reflections After Listening to 18 Hours of Sermons in America's Biggest Churches. And he asked the question, what is preaching like in America's biggest... Now, these are evangelical churches, the nine biggest ones in America, and some of them, a couple of them you know, one's over in Louisville, one's in Matthews, North Carolina, course, there's Rick Warren's church. There's one with Andy Stanley's church. These are some of the nine biggest churches in America. He listened to 18 hours. That would be 36 30-minute sermons. And he, four conclusions. Now, these are the largest evangelical churches in America currently. 36 sermons now. First of all, he said the gospel is at best assumed. Most of the time, it's entirely absent. Let me begin, he says, with the most important observation. In 36 sermons, the good news of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection was unclear 36 times. 36 sermons, 36 times it was unclear. Often, some or all of these facets of the Christian gospel were left out. No gospel, he said, was a common note as I listened to the sermons. Secondly, repentance rarely comes across as something urgent and necessary. Instead, it's either optional or not worthy of mentioning at all. Thirdly, in these 36 sermons, while the prosperity gospel is absent, its shadow lurks in the background. And fourthly, the use of Bible generally fell into two categories, misuse or abuse. Simply put, in these sermons, men mostly mishandle the Bible. It's referenced, but not revered. Alluded to, but not explained. Sat across from, but not under. I was taken aback by that. Now, some people have known this already. Nine of the biggest evangelical churches in America, 36 sermons, not once was it, I just gave to you a little few minutes ago about the gospel, not once was it ever clear in 36 messages. There is a need for the preaching of the gospel in America today. It is the gospel that has the power to save. Yes, we need sometimes counseling. Yes, we need encouragement. Yes, we need to know how to be a good Christian husband and wife and be good Christian parents. We understand that. But the gospel has got to be forefront in our ministries. Or we simply have people who come to church for no other reason than to simply hear, be entertained, or hear some kind of message to encourage their heart, or give them a shot in the arm emotionally, etc. We need a Savior. You and I are desperately in need of salvation. If you've not received Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and you're headed to Christ's eternity. That's why He came. That is the wonderful news of the gospel. Now, so in this text, back over in 3:19 of our book of 1 Peter, we have that Christ went into the prison to preach, to proclaim, it says that in our text, but to preach, proclaim unto the spirits in prison. This is not giving, now I believe the spirits, we'll talk about just a moment, the spirits here, whenever the word spirits is used, we'll go right to it, the bottom of page one, in the plural, and not clearly indicated otherwise, it always refers to supernatural beings or angels. A couple of times, in Hebrews 12:23, is the spirits of just men made perfect. And 1 Corinthians 14:32, spirits of the prophets. And 26 of 30 occurrences, this word spirits refers to evil spirits, which strongly indicates that's the meaning here. So, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Those, I think, would be the fallen angels. Again, this preaching is not a declaration of evangelism to get them to be saved. We know from Scripture, spirits, fallen angels, cannot be redeemed. Christ did not die for angels. They were created in a perfectly holy existence, Lucifer being one. And then he chose to rebel against God through his pride, and I believe approximately a third of the angels fell with him. They are what we call the demons, devils, and fallen angels today. This also is not a second chance, as it were, if it even refers to human beings, because there is no second chance, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's why creatures like myself, we are so emphasizing to get right with God now. It is not like I'm going to die, and then I'm going to wake up somewhere and say, and God's going to say, well, you rejected me in life. Now, let's try this again. Here is your second chance. And if you don't like that, perhaps you'll get a third. No, it's not like that at all. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If this evening you're listening to me and you've never really made that decision, it's not a game. It is not something where you simply, there's so many professors but not possessors. Can you sin and not feel any guilt about it? Can you live in sin and do things wrong and not feel any guilt? I tell you, if there's no guilt, then you most likely do not know Christ as Savior. For he will chastise, he will spank, if you will, those truly are his sons. This is not Christ preaching a second opportunity, not at all. I believe this refers to, as we'll see in just a moment, in the next part of the verse, that refers to spirits who imprison. These are the evil spirits. I think it refers to the same ones over in 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell Tartarus, and delivered it into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, there were sins who rebelled, angels who rebelled against God, and God has put them in a place of bondage, if you will. They're bound for a time. Tartarus, evidently a special compartment of Hades, that is the lowest part of Hades where these angels are confined, the angels that sin, and they're confined in chains. And that word darkness means the blackness of the nether world, if you would. Summary regarding verse 19. So hold on to your hat, if you would there, please. Perhaps you don't have a hat on, but hold on to your Bibles there. Number one, again, not all Bible students, scholars, pastors, lay people would agree with all these, but I'm trying to give you what I believe is the best explanation and interpretation of 3:19. First of all, Christ went to paradise, Abraham's bosom, after death in spirit. Now, if you look at me for just a moment, in Luke 23:43, a very important point for the Christian today. We believe in the bodily death and bodily resurrection, the bodily resurrection of our wonderful Savior. How would we say that? Well, clearly, 23:43, we find it says, and that he's going to the thief, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And we find then that Christ is not only going to be with him in paradise, but in Matthew 12:40, that verse, I'll come back to that other verse in just a moment. Christ on the cross says today, you'll be with me in paradise, in Matthew 12:40. Christ is, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So I believe after he died, his spirit went to proclaim victory, to also to bring release, when he was raised from the dead, release those that are captive, victory to those spirits in prison who had been in chains of darkness, to proclaim victory over them. Interestingly enough, I've been studying this past couple of days, and we've been thinking often that this word paradise, I think we might give that word paradise as the title of the place where the saved people were kept during Bible times. I would give it a nickname of Abraham's bosom. Actually, it's called Abraham's bosom in Luke 16:22-23. Actually called that Abraham's bosom. Why would I say that? I would give a general title, the title to where God lives now, to where we're going is heaven. But Squire Parsons did a beautiful thing and called it Beulah Land. As another songwriter, I'm dwelling in Beulah Land. Oh, that will be glory for me. And I was like, I can't wait to get to glory. Nicknames for the place called heaven. Paradise. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Abraham's bosom. Where I believe Lazarus still was for a day or two more, the thief was going to be with him there. So number one, Christ went to paradise after his death, went in spirit. Body went into Joseph of Arimathea's tomb to lay there. Secondly, we read these earlier in Ephesians 4, in the case that Christ went into the earth. Now look at this verse in Psalm 68:18, and we see here a wonderful verse for us. Psalm 68:18, thou hast ascended on high, messianic psalm, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them, thou hast led captivity captive. Interesting. Enough right there. When Christ ascended, Morris says, up from Hades to heaven, he proclaimed liberty to the captives in Isaiah 61:1 and carried them with him up to paradise. The captives refer to those who have died having faith in the coming Redeemer. The pictures corresponds to that of a returning conqueror, bringing back with him those of whom he had been captives in an enemy land. They've been taken captive. He now, Isaiah 61, verse 1, he leads them and frees them, gives them liberty. So I believe, secondly, Christ went into the earth, the Spirit did, after his death. Thirdly, he preached victory to the captives. We see that, we've already seen that, 1 Peter 3:19, 2 Peter 2, 4, Jude 6. And this is in no way was a second chance for either the fallen angels being reserved for punishment or for the lost souls waiting in Hades for the great white throne judgment. Turn with me for just a moment now to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, and we will see the end of Hades, often termed hell. In our English translation of Scripture, the word hell is sometimes Gehenna, the lake of fire, and sometimes it is Hades, the temporary dwelling for the lost soul after they die. It says in Revelation 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death, and here's our word, Hades, translated as hell, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. Verse 14, and death and Hades, hell, were cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire, which is the second death. By the way, all the occupants also of Hades will be cast into the lake of fire at that point in time. The great white throne judgment, perhaps outside of the crucifixion of the Christ, the saddest day in all of history, when those who rejected Christ will stand before him and he will say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. Never knew you. So he preached victory. When Christ was crucified and then rose from the dead, it was a marvelous. Up from the grave he arose. A mighty triumph over his foes. That is our Christ. So he preached and proclaimed victory. Fourthly, I'm on page 2, toward the bottom. Christ arose in a resurrected body. We find that, this is the verse I was looking for earlier, Luke 24:39. Now, Luke 24:39, Christ arose in a resurrected body. Is that important to us? Oh, most indubitably it is. Luke 24:39. Luke 24:39. Would there please? 24:39. He says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, not flesh and blood, flesh and bones, as ye see me have. So he's raised in a glorious body, a body like we will have for eternity. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, he did not go immediately to heaven. I'm looking at John 20:17. After his resurrection, he did not go immediately to heaven, for it says in 16 of John 20:16, said unto Mary, she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Isn't it wonderful the way the Scripture is so precise that it is our God and his Father? And the way it's tied in there, we're just the sons and daughters of God, if you would, in John 1:12. But he's still infinitely greater than us, always will be. We find that he rose in a resurrected body. He emptied paradise, we talked about earlier in Matthew 27, where the graves opened and many appeared unto many. And then he took captivity captive in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. So he's taking the Old Testament believers with him to heaven. He did not go immediately to heaven after his bodily resurrection. And I believe the psalmist in Psalm 24, verse 7 to 8, pictures Christ returning to heaven. Psalm 24, verse 7 and 8 says for us, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. That is Christ. Every foe he faced, every temptation he passed, with 100% flying colors, never sinned once in thought, deed, action. That's our wonderful, sinless Savior who died for us. Any thoughts or questions there? Check the watch. We'll just get a little bit started there on the bottom of page 2. We'll start in verse 20, and then we will stop there just a little bit further along. Thank you for your patience. If you have a question, put it in there. And so far, no questions. Was there
a lag?
There's a lag. All right. There's a little bit of lag there. I'm going to start back over here. If you want to get your Bibles back over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. We'll give you a chance again for questions. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. What an amazing thing we have for us. It is a difficult passage, to be sure. You have to keep going from one scripture to the next and let one scripture interpret the other, etc., and help us to understand. A literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of God's word seems to be the best. All right, we're going to verse 20 then. Here we go. Into verse 20, it says, go back to 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were long disobedient or disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark wasn't prepared, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Now the spirits in 19, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now, what happened in the days of Noah? Let's go back over here to Genesis chapter 6. Now, if you would there, please. We know a lot of things happened in the day of Noah. We know that he had a wife. Possibly her name was Naamah. We're not sure. Tradition says possibly Naamah. We don't know her name for sure. He had 3 sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. We do not know the names of their wives, even that I know of. And so he was able to keep his family, those 8 people, Noah, his wife, and 3 sons, and their wives went onto the ark. What was happening in the days of Noah? It was a terrible time. About 4004 B.C., God created everything. We know that from, well, we know it's about basically the time frame, if you would, if you want to do it by generation. So approximately 656 years later, from Adam, the flood begins. So this will be coming to us, this when God, about chapter 6, about 24-something B.C., 2400-something B.C., approximately, this will be coming on the scene, about 1500 approximately, and 30 years after the creation of mankind, 1330 years. It's been a time when mankind has gone to anarchy. It says in 6:1 of Genesis, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for what he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a world in which to have lived, Noah and his family. We think it is bad, and we have some bad things going on in the world today. We certainly are far from what God would have us to be, but I think this world was a good bit worse yet, characterized by people doing whatever they wanted to do, a place of anarchy. What happened in the days of Noah? There's going to be the sons of God. Now that really hinges on what you think the sons of God mean. Interestingly enough, I believe they were angelic beings, because the same word is used 3 times, only other times in Job 1:6, 2:1, and 38:7, referring to the same word here as many Elohim. They were angelic beings, also using the same root word, Daniel 3:25, and Psalm, a couple places in Psalms, referring to angels every time. So I believe these sons of God were angels, are the same angels that sinned in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, the spirits that were proclaimed to by God victory over in 1 Peter 3, 19 and 20. I think it is these angels that sinned. Page 3, what was happening while the ark was preparing? There was plenty plenty of things happening wrong, but we find also, if you're going back with me now, almost back to the end of the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 2, 4 and 5, what was Noah doing? 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter, now a little bit further than first, 2 Peter 2, 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them in chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Three examples there. If God's not going to spare them, he's surely not going to spare the false teachers. We understand what he's talking about there overall. But he's a preacher of righteousness. And what does that eighth mean there? I'll let Morris says. He says, why is he called the eighth preacher? The patriarchal line from Adam had been consisted of seven men who were the primary preachers of righteousness in their respective generations. These were in order: Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, and Methuselah. Enoch's not included since he was translated to heaven while Jared was serving as the patriarch, if you would. Similarly, Lamech is not included because he died before his father Methuselah. This left Noah to serve as the eighth preacher of righteousness, but none but his own family heeded his warnings of the coming judgment. And all those who were ungodly died in the ensuing flood. So here we have, while this world's coming, as it was to an end because the flood was coming, Noah is preaching, and those are living erroneous lives. I believe the sons of God, they're called angels, fallen angels, got involved with humankind men to have offspring that were the giants of Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 4. And it was a terrible time of, if you would call, demonic eruption on the earth. A lot of ungodly things happening. It was a world that could not be salvaged. The flood came. All right, before we close, question number 3. How old was Noah when his sons began to be born? If you look in 532, he was 500 years old. How old was he when the flood started? Back over here in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. Genesis 7, 11. Hang in there just about a minute or two more. Genesis 7, 11. He was, Genesis 7, 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life. So if he was 500, his son starts being born. At 600, he gets on the ark. And then the question, how long did it take for Noah to build the ark? Well, in 6:3, we read it earlier, God's not going to strive with man. Perhaps 100, it's going to be 120 more years, all they're going to have. That does not mean, dogmatically, that Noah took 120 years to build the ark. His sons were not even born until he was only 100 years before the flood came. He could have hired helpers. I'm not sure how long it took him. Perhaps this was a prophecy of Methuselah. Methuselah's name means, when he dies, it shall come. I believe, let's close with this verse, in 7:10, they go on, Christ, God invites them into the ark. Verse 7:1, they go into the ark, they bring the animals. And when 2 by 2, verse 9, Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded them. And it came to pass, after 7 days, the waters of the flood were upon the earth. We find that they were in the ark 7 days before the rain even started. I believe, personally, that Methuselah died right when they were getting on the ark, and they had a 7-day mourning time for the death of Methuselah, the seventh from Adam, if you would, the one who lived the longest, and he died and had a mourning time, for his name means, when he dies, it shall come. Noah and his family responded to the gospel message. By the way, the ark was the only method. There was not like somebody else building longboats, or I've got a really good bass boat with a cover over it, and you can get on this, and you'll be able to survive the flood. Oh, no, I've got this one for sale. And this one, no, there's but one ark of safety. And I tell you tonight, there's only but one ark of safety, and that is Jesus Christ. And you must receive him. How do you do that? Repent of your sin. Ask him to forgive you of your sin, and be your Savior. That is it. Oh, I don't know if I need... Yes, you need that. You are a sinner. We've all sinned. And the wages of sin is death. But he has come to give life. And so next time we will continue on our journey in verse 20 with Noah and talk about what Noah's ark means, the typology of it. I trust you have a good rest of your evening. Let's close in prayer. We'll see you Sunday morning at 11, Lord willing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I probably get too excited and too wound up and I'm not clear enough. But Lord, I pray that people will be encouraged, admonished to be diggers in your word, be Bereans, if you would, in that sense that they are looking into your word, what things were so, what does the Bible say? Lord, I pray that this evening, I want the gospel to be clear. And each time we have a lesson, it is the need of salvation for all mankind. There's none righteous, no, not one. And Lord, I pray if maybe one person listening that is not sure of their salvation, they will call me or text me or whatever. We can get together on the phone, whatever, and I can explain thoroughly what the gospel means. The Bible is clear. Get into the Bibles and read Romans. So Lord, may they be seeking you. And Lord, bless our time that we have the next few days. May you keep us safe. May we have opportunities to live for you. Lord, we look forward to Sunday, the glorious Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.